But $12 or two for 20, and we like to do that for our churches. Let's begin to read tonight. Would you just stand with me one more time? Pastor, I have to ask you, do you ever take your coat off while you preach?
No, sir.
So stand on. You know, you never drink Starbucks coffee either. But today, it wasn't a coffee, it was a tea. Trying to get my voice back, man. I'm sorry. I walked in with that cup, and he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Don't hurt me." You know, he gets violent about his coffee. But I will say, JC Jackson Coffee, unbelievable. Has anybody ever not been to Jackson Coffee? Please go. It's like one of those things. You know, when you're so close to something, you know, you just don't go. Unbelievable. We've been there twice. We went there twice in one day. That's how good it was. So putting the plug in for a local business, all right? Verse 1, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host which was with him, "Go now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people that I may know the number of the people." And Joab said unto the king, "Now the Lord thy God, add unto the people how many soever they be, 100-fold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?" Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer, in the right city, side of the city that lieth on the midst of the river of Gad, and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Tatum Hodshai, and they came to Dan Jan and about to Zidon, and came to the stronghold of Tyre, and all the cities of the Hivites and of the Canaanites. And they went out of the south of Judah even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, "Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies? Will they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days of pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me." And David said unto Gad, "I am now in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning, even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan, even to Beersheba, 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough. Stay thou thine hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, "Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." Father in heaven, we ask that you bless tonight's sermon. Bless these dear people who have come out on Memorial Day weekend to be in your house on a Sunday night. Thank you for the service we had this morning, the blessings that we had. Thank you for the pastor and his faithfulness, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the fact that my friend Donald works here, Pastor Donald. Lord, I pray that you bless their ministry. May it prosper. Pray that you bless these people with the challenge that you've laid on my heart to give to them tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God was unhappy with his servant David. David, as you know, was the same man who killed Goliath. I mean, this is the champion. David is the same man who fled from Saul. He's the same man who became the king over all of the nation of Israel. And he conquered much more than that. The Philistines, the Amorites, all of those people. He really was one of the great warriors of his time. But David in his old age, something happened. The Bible says that God moved David against the people. So the people had upset God. But David was still in sin in what he was doing. So David called Joab in. Joab was his right-hand man. And he said, Joab, I want you to go out to the people and I want you to number the people. Take a census, really. I want you to find out what our population is. Now, I don't know to this day, really. There's a lot of speculation. I don't know why that is wrong. Some people think that God had given them a specific instruction that perhaps they should not number the people because they should leave it up to God to know how many people. You know, the Bible says God knows the very hairs on our head and how many we have and all of the many things, how many sparrows there are in the earth. And so that was one of the things. But whatever the reason, God was very upset with David. Joab tried to talk him out of it. His right-hand man said, David, King, I don't know if this is the best idea. I don't know if this is what we ought to do. David overruled Joab and he overruled the other captains of the host, the Bible says. And so they went out and numbered the people. And when they came back 9 months later, they came back and they gave David the report. The Bible says David's heart smote him. And he said, God, I have sinned. What have I done? Have you ever been there where you've just committed that sin? Or you've done that thing and it's like automatically, just immediately you walk away and look back at what you did and think, why did I do that, Lord? Well, in everything, the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. And so he sent a man of God by the name of, Gad, David's seer. And he said, go offer David three things that he can have. He can either have this, he can be in famine for 7 years. That'd be such a terrible thing. He said he can be defeated by his enemies for a certain period of time. I believe the Bible says 3 months. 3 months where David would no longer be the giant killer. He'd no longer be the victor. He'd no longer be that champion. They'd be defeated. In 3 months' time, they'd be wasted. Or they could have pestilence, sickness, disease. David said these words. He said, it's better that I fall into the hands of God. Which, by the way, is the safest thing every single time. Sometimes we bring our own consequences upon ourselves. I'd rather have God place the trials in my life than myself bringing trials into my life. And David got to the point, the Bible says that God sent the death angel over Israel. And as he went over Israel, he had the sword of death. And the Bible says at Jerusalem, God, it smote his heart because it was such a terrible thing that he had to do. He said, stop, to the death angel, and the angel stopped with his sword drawn. The Bible says, David looked up and saw that angel in the sky, and he saw all of the 70,000 men who were dead as a result of his sin. And he looked out, and he said these words, if we look again in verse 17, David spake to the Lord, and when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house. Dr. Bill Rice wrote a book, and it was called Thrilling Western Stories. He was a cowboy. He was from Texas originally, a big game hunter, real man's man kind of guy. And he wrote a book, and in that book he tells a story about two men. One was named James, the other one was named Theodore, and they were best of friends. They went to college together. They went together and they began to serve, and James's his desire in life was to serve God. He wanted to serve God with his life. Theodore was very, very, very zealous in politics, and he was outgoing. He was a personality, man. He'd get up and speak, and the crowds would just throng, and just to, even as a college student, the potential was there. As the story goes, James began to date a girl, and he began to court her, rather, and he began to speak to her, and they began to get serious, and he explained, God wants me to be a missionary to this young lady. And she said, well, I'm glad that's what he wants for you, but I don't think that's what he wants for me. These two very good friends began to part paths along the way as Theodore then began to date and court this same young lady and eventually ended up marrying her, and they both went their different ways. James went off to the continent of Africa. He went into the deepest and darkest areas of the jungle that he could get to. He began to reach out and tell groups of people, tribes here and in the next village and the next people in the next village about how they can know about Jesus Christ, about how they can know that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried in the grave, but rose again for our salvation and for the free gift that we get to receive. And he began to tell and evangelize and spread the word, and just as this church does. And he began to spread that word, and as he did, not only did converts begin to come and get saved, but also his body began to deteriorate. Malaria struck his body on numerous occasions. One of his own converts shot an arrow and it grazed his eye. And as it grazed his eye, he lost sight in that eye. One of his arms, he lost the use of it. And he was really, as a young man, really at about the age of 50 years old, maybe a little bit older, a little bit younger, he had aged beyond his years. One day, runners came down the path of their village, and as they came down, they said, "The Americans are coming, Americans are coming." And a great convoy of people, horses and all kinds of equipment were coming through, and dignitaries and politicians. And at the very center of the convoy was the President of the United States, Theodore Teddy Roosevelt. Theodore came up to his old friend, Jim Morrison, missionary Jim Morrison, and said, "Jim, is that you?" And they began to talk and they began to rehash old times and explain. Theodore said, "Well, I'm actually the president now." And he got to explain all the things that happened in their life. And they began to talk. And he convinced James, he said, "You know," he noticed his health was deteriorating. He noticed that it was getting worse, and he realized there were some sickness issues there. And he said, "Why don't you let me take you home to the United States of America? And if you want to come back, you can come back, but maybe to heal." Jim agreed. Got on the boat, and they pulled into New York Harbor. And when they pulled into New York Harbor in that boat, cheering thousands met their boat. I mean, there were bands, there were streamers, and there were parades, and all of the many great accolades that were not for the missionary, but for the president. The old man walked into his room, tired and burdened and discouraged, saying, "God, I've given my life to you. Why? Why do I not get to experience this at some point?" Suddenly he began to realize, said, "I will." The old missionary began to get encouraged and began to sing a hymn, and he began to realize that it wasn't over yet. Shortly thereafter, his life came to an end. Can I ask you a question? The point of that story is this. Why would a man named Jim Morrison, with so much talent and so much ability, give his life to do one simple thing, get the gospel to a lost and dying world? Why would he give his life literally to get the gospel out? I'd like to tell you why he would do it tonight, and this is the title of the message. He did it for the sake of the sheep. The Bible says that God came for the sake of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Can I tell you today, there is a flock, and it's called Jackson, Michigan. And God wants you, the Christians, you who have the cure, you who have the solution, Jesus Christ, the answer. He wants you to get that into their lives. Why? For the sake of the sheep tonight. David said this. He said, "I've sinned, God. I've done wrong. But these sheep, what have they done?" Can I ask you today, what about the sheep in Jackson, Michigan, who've never heard about the gospel? Who will go and tell them? Who will go and tell those people in foreign lands, those missionaries you support? Wonderful, wonderful thing. But who's going to tell them today? Why do we need to be soul winners? Why do we need to be a soul-winning church? Loomis Park Baptist Church. Why is it that when people drive down Elm here, when they look at the church sign, and when they look at this fantastic building and beautiful property, what do they think? Do they think, "Wow, that's a wonderful church with wonderful programs and beautiful grounds and friendly people"? Or do they think those things, and then do they think, "But they care about souls at Loomis Park Baptist Church"? Do they care about souls? Can I ask you today, why do we do what we do? I'll tell you why we do it. For the sake of the sheep. David, number one, in this passage of Scripture, he had a reason for his sorrow. He had a reason for his sorrow. Can I tell you, David looked up and he saw the sickness and he saw the terrible things that were happening in the 70,000 poor men and women and people of Israel who had to die because of his sin. Can I also tell you there was a man in the Garden of Eden by the name of Adam, and he sinned. The Bible says death passed upon all men, for that all have now sinned. David's sin was a picture. This was a picture and a reflection of what had happened in the Garden of Eden. David's sin was causing others to die. Can I tell you today, there are people out there today, and you have every reason in the world to pick up some gospel tracts on the way out the door tonight and tell someone about Jesus Christ today. You say, well, I'm going to go to the restaurant later. I'm going to go get ice cream later. I'll be out and about at a park tomorrow, Memorial Day. Give somebody the gospel. David had a reason. Why do we do all the truth trackers? Why do we do the ordination of a young man into the gospel ministry? Why do we do a men's hog roast? Why do we have a church camp out? Why do we have teen camp and junior camp? Why do we have all these ministries? I'll tell you why. The bottom line, the mission, the goal of the New Testament local church is to go ye into all the world and preach what? The gospel. Your goal and mine ought to be to get the gospel into the hands of a lost and dying world. There are going to be many people who stand before God and God says, why didn't you do more? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, says the old song. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Today, we've got to get back to the reason that we are here. If the church did nothing else, if we never had another softball game, and I love softball. If there was never another basketball tournament, and I love basketball. If there was never another football game or whatever other recreation that we do, our goal would still be souls. Our goal would still be to get the gospel into a lost and dying world. Why do we have a bus ministry? For the sake of the sheep. Why do on that bus ministry, perhaps they have a goldfish Sunday and someone swallows a goldfish or takes a cream pie in the face? Why? For the sake of the sheep. Why do men of God get up in pulpits all over America and preach the gospel? For the sake of the sheep. The sheep you get to work with every single day. The sheep who live in the poor section of town. The sheep who live in the mansions in town. The sheep on death row. The sheep who are hooked on marijuana, cocaine, or heroin. The sheep in the red light districts tonight. The sheep in the nursing homes. The sheep in the hospital beds. Everywhere David went, all he could see was the sheep. He saw those poor sheep in their condition. He had a reason for his sorrow. David not only had a reason, he had a burden. That burden crushed him. You say, today, Brother Stephen, listen, for some reason, God has just not given me a burden for souls. He won't until you go. It doesn't work like this. Many times we have to get to a point where we just go out of duty, Pastor Rich, and we've talked a lot about that. David had a reason, but he also had a great burden. You say today, I would love to have a burden for souls. I'd love to have a burden for the bus ministry or for junior church or for some other ministry. But today I don't have that. Can I tell you today? God wants to give you that burden. And David had the burden. You must have a burden tonight. Everybody in this room must realize that everyone around us has a soul that without Christ will die and go to a devil's hell. Can I tell you tonight? Can I tell you this is a very sad thing? Can I tell you that in our church, we had a time where there was a phone call that was made just recently. And a voice came on the phone and said, hi, my daughter used to ride my daughter's kids used to ride your church buses. They ride your church buses still. I said, my daughter passed away, 29 years of age. Her name was Miranda Sibbons. They said, would you send your church over to do the funeral? So I got in the car with my grandfather, 50-year veteran in the ministry, 40 years at our church. I'm very blessed. Got in the car and went to the funeral. And as we went to the funeral, he said, you know what? This is my grandpa. He didn't give me any advance warning. He said, you're going to give the gospel at the funeral. I said, okay, I'll be ready. We got to get the gospel at that funeral. Wonderful, wonderful thing happened. Over 25 people raised their hand and said they prayed and asked Jesus to come into their heart. But you know what the worst part about that funeral was? I don't know what the lady in the casket did. As far as we know, she'd never been to our church. As far as we know, there'd never been a point in time in her life where she had received Christ. The hardest thing about shaking the hands of those people who prayed as they walked by was looking over at that lifeless body in the casket and saying, we don't know if she ever got the message. Phil and Jackson tonight will not get the message because we didn't go. We've got to have a burden. But David not only have a burden, he had a vision. Can I tell you today, you've got to see it. I got these a little bit out of order tonight, and I hope you'll forgive me. But really, you have to see before your heart will be affected. That's why you've got to go. You've got to be able to go. The Bible says, what does it say? Mine eye affecteth mine heart. You've got to go. Jesus, the Bible says, when he saw the multitudes, was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. There's got to be a vision. David was acutely aware of the condition of his sheep. Walked into a preacher's office just recently. He put down the phone right as I walked in. And I said, hey, preacher, how you doing? And he said, come on in, buddy. Sit down. Tears in his eyes. Immediately, I just got quiet because I thought, Lord, what happened here? He said, I just got a phone call. And I said, and? He said, someone called me. They called me 2 months ago and they said, would you go visit so-and-so, my cousin? He's not saved. He's got some problems. You know what? Yes, I'll go do that. I will go do that. Let me write that down. He wrote it down and he lost the note. He came back a little bit later to another message on his answering machine. Hey, preacher, did you get the gospel to my cousin? And he called him back. Hey, you know what? I'll go over there as soon as I can. As soon as I can. Things got busy. So I was walking into the office. He was hanging up with a phone call that said, did you talk to my cousin? He said, oh, buddy, I'm going to get on that right now. He said, don't bother. He just committed suicide. Do you see the need tonight? Do you see the need? Do you see the need to get the gospel to a lost and dying world? David did three things, and I'll be done. David did three things in order to see the sheep spared. Number one, he wept. The Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, the gospel, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We must first be brought to a condition of brokenness. When is the last time you were broken over the lost? When's the last time you were broken because you said, my mom's not saved. My dad is not saved. My coworkers don't know Christ. My neighbors don't know Jesus as their personal Savior. David, the Bible says, he was broken and he wept. Verse 17, the Bible says, David prayed. We must pray for the lost. We must pray that they can receive Christ. We must pray that they will at some point in their life receive Jesus Christ. The last statistic I heard was that every second, two people go into eternity. While we're sitting here tonight, there will be hundreds go into eternity, just like this. I'd hate to think it'd be someone that you know. David prayed. Without prayer, the loved one you want to see may never be converted. For years and years and years, we had prayer meeting Wednesday nights. We'd take prayer requests, and maybe you do that here, I don't know. But on Wednesday nights, we'd take prayer requests, and the children were allowed to pray or give requests. Every Wednesday night, my hand went up. Stephen, what's your prayer request? I want to pray for great-grandpa Efton Swindler, that he be saved. Grandpa Swindler was in his 80s at that time. He's still alive today, 98 years old. A Navy veteran, World War II veteran. Pray that Grandpa Swindler be saved. My dad, such a great dad, man. He'd come into my room at night, every single night as a child, lay on the floor and pray with us. He'd pray that we would be victorious Christians. I always remember that. It was something he prayed every night. And every night we prayed for Grandpa Swindler. Can I tell you, he didn't get saved after a year of prayer. He didn't get saved after 2 years or 5 years. He didn't get saved after 10 years. You count my parents' time in prayer. He didn't get saved for 20 years. Finally, one day we got a phone call. Hey, just so you know, great-grandpa Swindler received Christ today. My wife's grandfather, we call him Pops. His name is Edward Schwalbach. That was her maiden name, Edward Schwalbach. Devout, staunch Catholic man. Wonderful man. Family guy. I mean, just their family's unbelievable. I love them so much. We go up there every Thanksgiving. But Pops, every time you talk to him, Pops, let me talk to you about the gospel. Oh, no, don't want to talk about that. German man, just, you know, he had the way he did things. He knew what was going on, and he had his system and my religion, and we're good. He was never cruel. He just said, no, don't talk to me about that. I'm okay. We prayed and prayed and prayed, and my wife prayed, and my father-in-law prayed for really 30 years. Cheryl, yes, over 30 years. Our wedding rolled around, and the whole family came all the way from Wisconsin. And we said, we want the gospel in our wedding. They gave a 5-minute gospel presentation right at the end of our wedding. And there were some, as a matter of fact, your aunt Cheryl got saved that day and a couple of her cousins. Praise the Lord. But Pops wouldn't budge. The next day, her pastor of her church, Brother John Paisley, a man, I tell you what, a missions-minded pastor, 400 missionaries that church supports, unbelievable, walked over to the house, just a friendly man, walked over and said, "How you doing, Mr. Schwabach?" He said, "I want to talk to you about your soul." He said, "I think I'm ready for that." We got a phone call, the only phone call we answered on our honeymoon. Well, we answered one other, but on our honeymoon, we got a phone call or a text message that said, "Just so you know, Pops received Jesus Christ today." You know, I have to believe, wouldn't happen without prayer. Wouldn't happen without prayer. David did one other thing. David paid the price. And here's where the rubber meets the road tonight. Verse 21. Would you look at me? Not at me, excuse me. Look at the Word of God today. The Bible says that before this, Gad came and said, "Go to the altar and go to the threshing floor of Araunah." And David went. And in verse 20, Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming and toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Araunah said unto David, this is, catch this, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood." And all these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, "The Lord thy God accept thee." And the king said unto Araunah, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt sacrifice unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and he offered his altar, as we read in the next verse. Can I tell you today this? There must be a price to be paid. I wish today was as simple as just coming to church and living our life so that people would look. "Oh, look, they live their life that way. I want what they've got." But it's not that simple. There must be a price to be paid. There's about 20 people, if I'm not mistaken, who are paying that price tonight in Truth Trackers. They're serving. And you're sitting here tonight. You're paying the price by being in church tonight. But can I tell you, God will get the gospel of His people through His people. He'll get the gospel to the lost through His people. It was Brother R.B. Ouellette who was talking about an illustration where a man was sitting on next to a preacher on an airplane, and the man said, "I don't know why you all have to do all that soul winning. I don't know why you all have to go out and do all that door knocking." He said, "I believe that everyone, you know, God would never send anyone to hell. He said, "I believe God would never send anyone to hell who never heard." And the man looked at him and said, "Then why am I even doing what I'm doing? Why are we even here tonight? Why don't we just stop everything, go home? Why don't we just stop everything, go home and watch TV for the rest of the night if that's the case? Because if that's the case, it'd be easier to not tell them." We've got to tell them there's got to be a price that's be paid. David said, "I will not give something to God that I got for free." Why is it that we have a soul winning program? Why is it that we ask that church, "Come on out, be a part of the soul winning, pass out some tracts, take some before you leave tonight"? Because we've got to pay a price. It's going to take your money. Yours. This church, as you said it this morning, supported by the people of Loomis Park Baptist Church. It's going to take your time. It's going to take your effort. It's going to take a little bit of exhaustion here and there. But we've got to do it for the sake of the sheep. Can I ask you tonight, who is it for you? Is it mom? Is it dad? Is it a brother? This man in our church who just left a couple weeks ago and went down to Florida to talk to his brother because he's got cancer and only a limited time to live. He's not saved. Who are the sheep tonight to you? "Well, I just can't get out and do that soul winning." And by the way, I understand that. There comes a point. It's hard. But you can give the gospel out tonight. I had intended for this message to be a little more animated, a little more fiery. Maybe the Lord said, "I don't want that," and maybe that's why He took my voice away. Just a thought for you tonight. For the sake of the sheep, what would you do for the sake of the sheep? Perhaps tonight it'll take going home and getting on your knees in a private place saying, God, I'm going to go soul winning from now on. I promise, God. Maybe it's going home and getting on the phone, calling up that relative. God burdened me to call you tonight. Because in all of the things we've gone through, I've never told you about the love of Christ. I don't know who it is for you tonight, but I say we start off that second point about prayer right now. Would you stand with me tonight?